Well, we're going to keep on trucking through the book of Romans. The last chapter, over the last couple weeks we've went through it, was about how Christians are to view other Christians. Specifically, we're not to judge one another or despise one another for different areas that we operate in freedom in Christ. Amen. So it doesn't matter what one person eats. It doesn't matter what one person celebrates for a holiday. We're not to judge one another for those things. And we're not to actually even hinder them, because what's important is that we're honoring Christ in all those areas, whether you do or you don't. Amen? We want to honor Christ. And in this chapter, we're going to reveal a third way that we're to behave when we're interacting with other Christians. And we're going to deal with something that all parents love to deal with, is selfishness. Selfishness is basically the antithesis of being a Christian. Amen? Nobody agrees with that? Man, don't you get it that God gave everything to us, and that should inspire us to give everything to others, which is the complete opposite of being selfish. Amen? Amen. That's good there. We're getting there. Hallelujah. The reality is, as Christians, is we're to love God with all of our hearts. And as a response, we love others. And this is the complete opposite attitude that the world takes. I don't know if you've noticed this, but they act a little different. Matter of fact, before you were saved, you might have acted a little different. Amen? What are we taught in the world? To look out for number one. Anybody ever heard that expression? Look out for number one. Do whatever it is, as long as it makes you happy. That's the dumbest advice you can ever give to somebody. Make sure you get yours. You ever heard that one? Yeah. Do what your heart wants. I don't know if you know this, but your heart's a liar. And unfortunately, this spills over into the church many times. And you're like, no, that doesn't happen in the church. Well, sure it does. You ever wondered why somebody else is getting blessed but not you? When really you should be rejoicing with them for their blessing. Amen? We grow frustrated with others when they don't live up to our ideal of Christianity. But the reality is that we're to follow the example of Christ. And Christ was the ultimate example of servanthood. His entire purpose was to serve us. That's an amazing thing. His entire purpose was to, he stepped off of his throne, came down, lived as a man, endured everything that we endure except for successfully, and then he went and gave his life on the cross. His whole purpose was to come and serve us. And he's the example to us. The scripture says that he is the measure and stature of what we're to be. So you're to serve others. Our goal as Christians should be to serve like him. Amen? Amen. Romans 15, verse 1 says, we who are the strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So Paul, who considered himself as one of the strong, says we have an obligation to bear younger Christians in their failures. How many of you know that? That means that there are going to be other Christians who might struggle. They might have problems, and we're actually supposed to bear them. And it's not just bearing with them, but bearing them up. Amen? To help them get back up, to help them walk in strength. So if you're not a new believer, and you have matured in your faith, and you should have if you're not a new believer, amen? You shouldn't be stuck at the beginning. Our goal is to grow and mature. Then you fall into this category as well. You should be one that is bearing up other younger believers. And that means you have to behave unselfishly. That means you have to call people and talk to them when you don't want to. That means you might have to give up your weekend to spend time with them. That means you might have to come and meet them where they're at to help disciple them and encourage them. That means you have to be willing up to give up some of your rights and your liberties for the good of another person. Amen? Just like a parent is willing to sacrifice for their children, the mature believer should be willing to sacrifice for the betterment of the younger believer. Amen? The reality is this is a common theme in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and then be patient with them all." That's the hard part, isn't it? Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." You know, when something is that many times in the scripture, and that's not all of them, that's just a sampling, it should make us go, you know what, maybe I should take notice of this idea. Maybe, just maybe, this is important to God when he tells us this many times. Or maybe God just knows we're stubborn and hard of hearing sometimes, so he's got to keep telling us over and over and over so we'll listen. And I realize that this is not common in our culture. The truth is that even in the church sometimes we operate under this idea that people need to shape up or they can ship out. Amen? They either need to get it under control or they got to go. But the reality is we're supposed to be patient with them and walk alongside them. As mature Christians, not only is this just a good idea, but we are obligated to do so as well. This isn't just a good suggestion. This is a command, amen, that we walk alongside of them. And the truth is I think that it would be helpful if every now and then we remember our initial struggles in the faith as well. Remember, when you were young in the faith, were you condemned or encouraged? If you were encouraged, why not return the favor? You saw what it did for you. Do it for others. And if you weren't encouraged, maybe you were condemned. Ask yourself, did it help me grow? Or did it cause me to become offended and actually turn back and push away from the gospel? The truth is that even offense, both giving it and receiving it, is an act of immaturity. So think about those things in your lives. What helped you to grow in your faith? What helped you in your next steps? And make sure you're doing that for others. And things that weren't done for you or things that hindered you, make sure that you're not doing that to others. Amen? And I get it. This is often easier said than done. Because it goes back to what we started with, right? It means we have to give up our liberties. We have to give up our freedom. We might have to give up our free time. I remember when I was young in my faith and I would be meeting with my pastor, and I would be whining about my son when he was much younger. You know, it's funny. Michelle brought up a picture yesterday of how many years ago was it? It's only 6 years ago. And it was of the worship team. And I was up playing the piano and Blake was sitting on the drums. And he looks like a child. 6 years ago, he was just a teen. Now he's a grown man with a family. It's so funny how quickly things changed. But then when he was even younger, he was a very inquisitive boy. And he asked questions. So many questions. If you have kids, you've probably dealt with that a little bit. And I think this is what I was whining about. I'm like, he just won't stop. It's just nonstop questions. Like, I can't, I don't know if I can, like, I don't know what to do. I can't handle it. And I expected sympathy. Ever went to somebody to complain about your problem and you're just looking for sympathy? Someone to tell you that, oh, you're not the problem. It's them. You need to comfort you. I think that's what I was looking for. But instead, he encouraged me to live like Jesus and says, remember, when you're complaining about enduring your son, how much Jesus has to endure with you. Just like a pastor to give biblical advice instead of crying with me. Hallelujah. So I get it. It's easier said than done to walk alongside people who are immature and growing. But that's what we're to do. Sometimes you just have to take a step back and take a deep breath. And even sometimes in that situation, you have to realize you're the problem, not them. Amen? But the outcome, if we will walk as we're told to walk, if we'll encourage like we're told to encourage, the outcome is the growth and strengthening of a young believer. It's the growth and strengthening of the next generation. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Verses 2 through 3, he goes on and says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. So Paul continues, you're supposed to please your neighbor and build him up. And some of you are going, well, who's my neighbor? And I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 29 through 37, bear with me, this is a long one, but we're going to read it. It says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You know, to understand this story, you have to understand the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. It would be much like, in many ways, that if one of us were to be hurt on the side of the road and a radical ISIS Muslim came and took care of us, knowing full well that we were a Christian. That's the kind of contrast that we see here. So the idea of Paul saying, let of each of us please his neighbor for his good, Paul was aware of what Jesus taught. Paul was aware of this stuff. He knew what was going to be understood by neighbor. That means that even our enemies were supposed to lift up and take care of. Amen? And this is in contrast to our very nature without Christ. For this kind of stuff, you have to lean into Christ because it's not in you naturally. You need a renewed spirit, a renewed mind to live like this. Because by nature, man is selfish and only looking out for himself. But we are different because we are in Christ, and that means that we have the ability to put others first. This is the example that is set by Christ. He came and put us all first, even above his well-being. Ultimately, he gave his life for us, and we're called to do the same. Especially for the household of faith. Amen? So that means we have to be available. We have to be willing to do things that might be inconvenient. We have to see people like Christ sees them. And I know that's hard sometimes too. Like, we're called to love not just the lovable, but the unlovable. Amen. We're called to see people like Christ sees them and not like how we see them. Paul said, I don't know you how you used to be. I know you in Christ. That means that the truth is if you knew me before Christ, you wouldn't want much to do with me either. But we see each other in Christ because Christ has changed us. We also must be there with a message from God. In other words, when somebody is hurting, when somebody is struggling, you can't console them the way that the world would. Amen? We can't console them the way that the world would. Many years ago, I had a friend, and at one point, his wife had been unfaithful with him, and they were trying to navigate that whole situation. And when he came to me, he was, you know, he was a Christian. She was too. She did something dumb, and he asked me, you know, he tells me what's going on, and he asked me, you know, what did I think? And he was thinking about trying to work things out with her. And I encouraged him to do so. I said, no, you need to. That's awesome. It's amazing. God can restore what the enemy has broken. It is something that can happen. And what shocked me is he said that I was the only person that told him to do that, that encouraged him to do that. Because the world gives advice like, look out for yourself. Make sure that you're taken care of. Make sure that you have a way out. Make sure that you have a plan. It's all about you, instead of, in this case, marriage. Marriage is something that God has instituted. It is a picture of Christ and the church. It is something that we should be championing. There we go. Wow, that sounds weird in my head. It is something that we should be encouraging. It is something we should be building up. And I was blown away that I was the only one that encouraged him to restore his marriage. But when we go to people, we don't come with them with a worldly message, with a worldly idea of hope, with a worldly idea of what is right. We come to them with what the Scripture says and what God's Word says. Amen. And like Jesus, we must be willing to endure some stuff to make it happen. Amen? That means sometimes you're going to have to go to church when it doesn't make sense. You're going to have to give up your nights and your weekends and miss the game. You know, one of the sacrifices that we made, which many people don't understand, is our kids weren't in a lot of sports because we were devoted. We were both working full-time, and we were devoted to the church and to what God had for us. And it's not that they didn't get to play at all, but we certainly didn't devote our lives to it like I see many parents who, to be honest with you, are probably living vicariously through their kids. But it's something that we sacrificed. We gave up those things to put the kingdom of God first. And on an individual level, that means you might have to answer the phone in the middle of the night and lose some sleep to encourage somebody. That means you might have to hold someone who's crying as they're struggling through a young marriage, or they're having difficulty in their faith, or they're not feeling God, or any other thing that it could be. We stand with them when we encourage them, and we build them up. Amen? And you will never know the impact for standing for another. You never know the impact that'll make in their lives. So the question we have to ask ourselves, are we going to be the catalyst for growth in somebody's life? Will we help them to flower into the person that God intended them to be? Or will we be the one that holds them down, either by intention or by omission? Amen. As he continues on in verse 4, he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Paul, like the Jews and like us, believed that the Scripture, that the Bible, was the Word of God. And as it says, Paul believed that it was also for our instruction today. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, and that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And Peter, I forget the scripture off the top of my head, but Peter at one time says that Paul is sometimes hard to understand, as is other scripture. Peter equivocated Paul's teaching to scripture. And the truth is that God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 says, for the Lord, I the Lord do not change, therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I believe in Numbers it says that I am not a man that I should lie, or the son of man that I would change my mind. Have I not said it? Will I not do it? God doesn't change. So when God speaks in his scripture, we know that it is for us today. We can read his word from any period of time and apply it to our lives. Now, we have to be smart about it, understand it in context, and realize that it may not specifically be written to you, but it was written to a specific people in a specific period of time. But when we interpret it through that lens, we can still apply it to our lives, because God does not change. Amen. And the scripture is full of so many other people who have put others first, often at great risk, even to the extreme detriment of themselves. And we see how God moves in their lives and is faithful. That means that when you sacrifice for God, you can see that God is faithful for others. He'll be faithful for you even in those situations. Amen. David put Saul first on so many occasions that I sometimes begin to question his sanity. Esther took a great risk to ensure that her people were protected. You remember she walked in and addressed the king? Had the king not put out a scepter? Dead. She's done. That was the risk she took. Rahab hid the spies to protect God's people, and Jesus eventually came through her lineage. All these people that were willing to sacrifice, give up their freedom and their liberty for others. These stories are there to encourage us that God will be there, never leaving us nor forsaking us if we endure. And it gives us hope as we persevere. Amen. Because the reality is that putting others first is sometimes hard, especially the immature. I don't know about you, but I have often wanted to just shake the Jesus into people. But the reality is that God moves when we persevere. Amen. And as he goes on in verses 5 through 7, he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement. How many know it's good news that he's the God of endurance and courage and encouragement? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I need encouragement and I need help enduring. Amen? Not because of you guys, probably from somebody that didn't show up today. You guys are great. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This kind of is humorous to me in one sense, because living in harmony with one another requires the help of God. We are incapable of doing it on our own. Man, without God, we are a stubborn and selfish and obstinate people that only care about ourselves, and we're called to live in harmony with one another. That means we have to rely on Jesus because it requires the finished work of the cross in us to even make it possible. And I'm not talking about, I get it, people that aren't saved have moments of harmony, but they do not have long-lasting harmony. Amen? Living in harmony with one another requires the help of God. And like I said, we need that encouragement because enduring is hard. But we endure because we expect the promises of God to be fulfilled. That's why biblical hope and worldly hope are different. Biblical hope comes with an expectation of fulfillment. Worldly hope comes with a wish of fulfillment. It might happen or it might not, but biblical hope says it will happen because God is faithful. Amen. So we expect the promises of God to be fulfilled and we expect God to move. And we can walk in encouragement because this is promised to us in His Word. It's not something we're hoping from a worldly context, like it may or might not happen, but it will. And Paul is praying that we would be of one mind in unity according to Christ, that we would together with one voice glorify God. How many of you know that disunity and disagreement do not glorify God? Amen? They actually rob Him of glory. We need unity to reach the people that we need to reach. We need to operate alongside one another. And if we're at odds with one another, how can we be effective? There are so many denominations that wouldn't even come together with us on the streets to preach together because there is no unity between us because they have different ideas. They have a different gospel. They have different things going on. I was, when we were first trying to start this church, I was meeting with a guy. We were going around. We hadn't planned it. We were trying to get a Bible study going, so we're going around knocking on doors and asking people to come to our Bible study. And this guy, he said he was a preacher from the Church of Christ, and I don't know if you know much about that denomination, but one of the things that they believe is that you can't have instruments in worship. Because the Bible, the New Testament doesn't show an example of instruments in worship, therefore we must not have instruments in worship. That's what they believe. So anyway, he said he would come to my Bible study if I went to his Bible study. And so we did, and I did, and went to his, and he's trying to show me why instruments can't be in the Bible and why are in worship and why it's important because it never told us that we did. And his argument was that when God specifically tells you to do something, you have to do it with specificity, right? So he said that, you know, Noah's Ark was built with a specific type of wood. If Noah would have used a different type of wood that God told him, then he would have been incorrect. I'm like, okay, that's fine. And he says, well, since in the New Testament you never see that we're to use instruments, they only sing hymns, then that's why we can only do that. And my response was, well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that I can eat pancakes. Am I allowed to eat pancakes? Arguing from exclusion is a logical fallacy. It's if you do any kind of debate or stuff like that, it's a poor way to argue. All that to say that we had this difference, right? And I said, okay, well, when we were done, I said, but that's okay. We can still go out and preach the gospel to people and get them saved. We could do that together still, whether you want instruments or not. It's not a big deal to me. I can worship in your church with instruments, and I can worship in mine with instruments or yours without. And he said, no, we couldn't go out and preach the gospel together. There was no unity there, all over instruments. The truth is that we should be operating in unity as the church universal, preaching the same gospel. Jesus lived, died, He rose again, and if you repent from your sins and put your trust in Him, you will be saved. So that's what Paul implores us to do, is to accept one another just as Christ did. And in this case, Paul is telling the Jews that you need to accept the Gentiles and vice versa. And today we need to be accepting of one another as well. You know, one of the things is that we've done events with the Springs Church. We get along with them. We have some disagreements and secondary and tertiary theology, but none of that stuff matters. We got the gospel right, the Evan and El right. We can still be unified and work together to lead people to Christ. That's what it should look like. And in the church, we need to be accepting of one another as well. Our acceptance is not based on appearance or social status or talent or wealth or a person's past. Our acceptance is Jesus. Amen? We resolve to see nothing but Christ in them. And if we can't welcome one another as Christ welcomed us with all of our flaws and all of our failures, then how will we glorify God? If Christ hasn't moved you to be different, then what makes what you have appealing anyway? If Christ hasn't moved us to be different, then do we really grasp what he's done for us and in us? So Paul is now going to continue on, reiterating Christ's service to not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles, this reality that we should be united. So in verse 8 through 12, he says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.'" The reality is, when we're talking about enduring immature people, is that God has endured our immaturity at a much greater level and for a much greater length of time than any of us will ever have to experience or endure. Amen? Yet he still had plans for the Gentiles. God was patient with their rebellion for hundreds and thousands of years, yet still had a plan for them. And Paul begins to quote scripture showing that God had always would be accepting the Gentiles. Accepting the Gentiles was always the plan. And he's showing that Jesus endured much to ensure the Gentiles would glorify God. And he continues to support the idea that scripture was written not just for them, but for our instruction today. And that scripture actually supported the Gentiles' inclusion into the kingdom and not their exclusion. And I love the progression that we see in these passages. He says, sorry, I didn't flip these while I was reading them, but at first he says that the confirm the promises in order that the Gentiles might glorify God, as it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." So the first thing that happens is God is being praised among the Gentiles. Right? Because there's a separation from the Jews and the Gentiles, but amongst the Gentiles, God is being praised by the Jews. And then finally, he goes on to says, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." So now we have a transition from God being praised among the Gentiles to now the Gentiles rejoicing with God's people to finally, to God praising the Lord, all you Gentiles, that all the peoples extol him. So now we have the Jews and the Gentiles praising together. And then finally, the root of Jesse will come, even who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him will the Gentiles hope. So we have God being praised among the Gentiles, and then the Gentiles rejoicing with the Jewish people, and then the Jewish people and the Gentiles rejoicing together, and ultimately, Jesus will be Lord and King over both of them in one kingdom. Amen? And the truth is that these aren't the only scriptures that include the Gentiles in God's plan for salvation. But ultimately, his plan was for all of us, and in him both the Jews and the Gentiles find hope. Amen. And then we'll go ahead and wrap it up here, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, an interesting thing is that with all the gods the different pagan religions had at this time, and this is from the Assyrians all the way to the Greeks and the Romans, they had gods of war, gods of industry, gods of agriculture, gods of cities, gods of towns, and various others, different type of gods. But they never had a god of hope. Hope had been long abandoned by these people. And this is true in our culture as well. For many people, hope has been long abandoned. And that should push you and drive you to share the gospel. When you walk down the street and you see people walking around, there are so many of them that are living right now without any hope. They've tried to put their trust in other people, boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, and ultimately they failed them. They tried to put their hope in governments, and the government has failed them. They've tried to put their hope in their job or other leaders, and the thing is that when you put your hope in anything else, ultimately it will fail you. But God will never fail you. Our hope put in him is sure. The reality is that there is such an incredible and tangible need for Christ in our city. And it's in our believing that we find joy and we find peace. And as a result, we abound in hope according to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have hope, we have joy, we have peace, and we are blessed to be called the children of God. And we're so blessed that God was and is still patient with us. So we should live the same way. Amen. Let us live according to the Spirit. Let us live by the power of the Holy Spirit, abounding in hope that we can share it with others. Let us be patient with one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. And let us consider one another as more important than ourselves. You know, the Bible has the best piece of relationship advice, whether it's a marital relationship or just relationship between friends. If you want a strong relationship, treat the other person as more important than yourself. And they'll do the same. And when you both treat one another as more important than yourself, you will have the strongest relationship that you have ever had. But our doing so is not reliant on the other person doing it first. As far as it depends on you, treat other people as more important than yourself. Let's live like Jesus, amen? Let's be a servant to all. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and bow our heads.